Today, we're going to be turning back to a passage that we dove into just a year ago. We dove into it in quite detail, in fact. But it's a passage that is very applicable to what it is that we have been talking about these past several weeks during this season of Easter. As today is the seventh Sunday of Easter, the last Sunday of Easter 2021. Easter Day has come and gone. Easter season after today has come and gone. It is over in 2021. But as we've discussed, Easter isn't over. Because Easter isn't a holiday on our calendars. Easter isn't just another box we cross off every year. It is a very lifestyle we adopt. It's a very identity we put on as children of Easter, children of the resurrected hope that there is in Jesus, being children of God. In this, these past several weeks, we've asked, what are we to do now? We've checked that box on our calendar. Some of us have. I still need to check mine and catch it up. 7 weeks behind on my calendar right now. We still are in the reality of Easter. We have a present yet future hope. And we have a calling beyond calling that God has called us to, as we spoke about last week with the Great Commission. And there's an even greater promise in all of these things. And it's something we read last week that I want to call us back to from Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, a promise that often gets overlooked by the Great Commission, because the Great Commission is great. It's why we call it great. But there's a part of it that we often miss in the last part of verse 20, where Jesus says to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. But there's more. Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. He says, He will be with us always. That means right here, right now, He is with us. When we go to work, He is with us. When we go about our daily tasks, grocery shop, He is with us. When you're facing your greatest fear, mine would be rattlesnakes on the edge of a cliff. He is with us. When you're facing your hardest trouble, He was with you, and He still is with you, and He will be with you when that next trouble, that next trial comes. When you are in pain, pain beyond imagination, He is with you. When you mourn and grieve the things of this life, He is with you. One of the most encouraging facts of our faith is we are indeed never alone. We are never alone. Even if we don't have anyone around, He is with you. How? I don't know about you, but I haven't seen Jesus walking around anywhere lately. He's ascended to the Father, I thought. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Father, how is He with us? And how is He with us everywhere all at once? How? Our passage from John chapter 14, verse 16 through 31, explains to us just how. As Jesus is telling His disciples, He won't be with them much longer on this earth. But there's a plan. There's something that had been set in motion long before they got to this point, that He will be with them even in this. It says in John chapter 14, and we're actually going to start in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And it'll be one of those days. Praise the Lord.
Check. Praise the Lord, we have backups. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before that it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do, as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Did you catch all those wonderful promises that God, that Jesus gives to us? Each verse is just dripping. This passage is saturated with promises and hope that if we would indeed love him, that if we would indeed follow him, if we would trust in him, we truly would never be alone. He would be with us forever, for he will provide us a wonderful helper forever. Now, a little over a year ago, I asked a question. Let's see if anybody remembers the answer. Do you see something interesting about the word helper here? Do you see the interesting thing about the word helper? It's capitalized. Lori got it right. It's a capital H, because this is no ordinary helper. John is intentional by making this a capital H in his gospel, and it's translated appropriately as a capital H. Because this helper is just no ordinary helper. This helper is the very Spirit of God. This helper is a proper noun, because this helper is the promised Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. This helper is more than just a helper. This helper is God himself. Another thing that we might notice here. Jesus says, another. There's another helper that will come. This wonderful helper is another helper. He's leaving, and so he says, the Father will send you another helper. Sadly, in English, our language just does not do the original text justice. It does not do the original Greek justice here at the word another. Because another can mean a whole gambit of things. It can mean something completely different, but we're going to get another of something. In Greek, there are two words that translated to another. Allos and hetros. Allos as in another, one in the same. It's one in the same. Heteros, as in another, sort of the same, but not really the same. Jesus particularly uses the Greek word allos, one in the same. A good way to understand and distinguish these two things, and I've heard people use apples before, but I don't see any apple orchards around here, so I'm going to use oranges. Imagine if our ACs weren't working and it got hot, really hot, like it was a couple of days ago, 90 degrees hot, and we're just all sweating and you're just like, be brief, brother, be brief, please just wrap it up. And I said, if you could just hold out tight, I have some freshly picked Valencia oranges waiting for you as you leave today. But let's say I grossly underestimated how many people were going to be here, and I only picked 10 of those Valencia oranges. So I frantically looked over to Frankie and said, Frankie, I need you to go to Save Mart right now and get a bag of navels. They're both oranges, right? Are they the same orange? I've learned a lot about oranges since I've moved here 2 years ago. Valencias are juicy. And boy, when they're picked fresh from a tree, oh, there's nothing better than that. Navels, they're easier to eat. They're less messy. They're definitely not as refreshing as a Valencia orange. But you would have gotten another orange from the store, just not the ones I had promised. Here's the thing. When Jesus says another helper, he's not promising a Valencia orange and giving you a navel. And if you like navels more, he's not promising you a navel and giving you a Valencia. He's promising you one and the same. Another helper, just like him, the same as him. His very spirit, the spirit of God. God our Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Three persons, one God. And in this, we truly are never alone. He is with us always. If we would love him and put our hope and trust in him, we are never alone. In fact, Jesus goes as far to say in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, you must understand something about this language as well that Jesus uses here. Because once again, our modern understanding of being an orphan wanes in comparison to what they understood in the Roman Empire for an orphan to be, in Jewish culture for an orphan to be. The word in Greek is orphanos. It's where we get the word orphan. In particular, in this culture, in the culture of antiquity, to be an orphan meant to be fatherless. Now, in today's world, we would say, well, if you're fatherless but you still had a mother, that's a good thing. I, in the Greek world, would have been considered fatherless. But I had a mom who stood in the gap and worked tirelessly and hard every day so that I could have a future. And I'm so grateful for that wonderful woman who was both a father and a mother to me. But in this time period, that wasn't the case. To be fatherless was to be hopeless. In this time period, fathers were indeed the head of the household, and they provided provision. They provided protection. They provided everything for the family. This is why James 1:27 says this, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Why is it he just picks out these two marginalized groups? Out of all the people James could have mentioned, people who had physical ailments, people who were blind, because that was a very tragic thing back then. They didn't have Braille or seeing eye dogs back then. So why not them? Why not visiting them in their affliction? No, orphans and widows. Because they were without their provider. They were without a protector. They were indeed the most vulnerable in this time period. And what is it Jesus says he's not going to leave us as? Orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He makes it clear that we in him become children of God, his children, his church. He will not leave us as orphans, but will send another allos, another just like him, one and the same. He will send us his spirit. And he makes it clear in this that we truly are never alone in him, because he is not just with us. He will be in us. As verse 23 proclaims, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him by and through God's very Spirit dwelling within us, walking with us, continuing the work that Christ first started, leaving us not as orphans, leaving us not fatherless, leaving us not without hope, but actually not leaving us at all. Even though Jesus may not physically be right here, right now in the flesh, he is here. He's upon each and every one of us through his Spirit. For his Spirit is here. And his Spirit, if you love him and have put your faith, hope, and trust in him, is indeed in you. For he has sent another helper just like him. We are not abandoned. We are not alone. Even when there is no one else around, he is always with us. He is always there, nearer than anything else this world could ever be. Bringing us to the very important truth in all of this that we must understand, that's found in the answers of a question. What and how? What kind of helper? What kind of help? And how is the Spirit of God a helper? Which Jesus clearly explains to us in verse 25 and 26 first, and then a little bit more later on. He says this in verse 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This helper, the Holy Spirit, truly does just this. I think about the blessing I had teaching Lucas how to ride a bicycle, and the blessing I get to look forward to teaching my stubborn daughter how to ride a bicycle. She's not here, so I can pick on her, right? And the blessing I'm going to have to teach Obadiah, who's even more stubborn, how to ride a bicycle. First, there was training wheels. Then there was my hands helping keeping the bike balanced on the handlebars. And then the training wheels came off, and that hand on the handlebars moved back to the back of the seat. I wanted to make sure to do it with as least scrapes and bruises as possible. You know, I didn't want him to give up the moment he fell down once, and I frantically ran beside the bike, coaching him, saying, you're doing great, stay balanced, you know, lean right, lean left, avoid the tree, avoid the tree, avoid the tree. We hit the tree. But then, after that crash, encouraging him, letting him know he's going to fall down again. Even when he finally gets it, he's still going to fall down. When he's an expert at riding a bike that even dad crashes too. And he can get back up and he can get back on and he can try again. Dusting him off, getting him back on the bike, hand on the seat, me huffing and puffing, trying to keep up with him because he just wants to go faster and faster and faster, finally letting go and remembering after he gets all the way down to the end of the park road that we were on that I didn't teach him how to turn. Crash. Needless to say, he learned how to ride a bike eventually. He learned. And I stayed with him every step of the way. He learned. And yes, there were scrapes. There were bruises. There were pains. There was definite dents in the minivan. Lots of dents in the minivan because he didn't quite understand how to stop. And to prevent himself from falling over when he stopped, he would just jump off the bike. Just literally leap. I've never seen someone leap so high from a bicycle. He could do it. And he would just jump off the bike, and the bike would go full force into whatever was in front of it, to include my minivan. But eventually he learned how to stop, too. We figured out how the brakes work. This is what the Holy Spirit does in us, in our life, in the bike ride of our life, teaching us how to live the way that Jesus has called us to live, to go the way Jesus has called us to go, to continue the work that he started in our lives that very day of our salvation on the cross. The Holy Spirit runs alongside the bike, encouraging us, giving us those final bits and pointers, teaching us those final things of instruction. And when we crash, reaching out his hand to pick us up, to dust us off, to encourage us to try again. This helper indeed is a counselor, a wonderful counselor. That still small voice that leads us each and every day. But this isn't all the helper is. This isn't the only great gift we have in never being left alone. He's also our bringer of peace. As Jesus would say in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Now, peace is an understanding, an interesting thing that we also have to understand more deeply. Something that our English language and our culture doesn't quite understand, especially how Jesus explains this. This is not how the world gives us peace. Too often in our culture, in our time, peace is safety. Peace is security. Peace is having a roof over your head. Peace is having food in your fridge. Peace is having a big number in a bank account with lots of zeros at the end of it. So often, this is what we consider peace. Peace being safety, that we have a good burglar system on our house to make sure we don't get robbed. Safety in that, oh, we're not going to go on that missions trip because they're going to a dangerous place, and that's not very safe at all. Understanding that Christ has called us out of our safety, out of our security, to a bold and new frontier, a bold and new life in him. Peace is not safety. Peace is not security. Peace is shalom. It's inner peace. It's contentment. It is rest and assurance that no matter the chaos around you, it doesn't matter. Because you can have rest and peace in who God is. Knowing that no matter what's happening around you, God is still in control. God is still there. God is still with you. He's not just with you, he is in you through his Spirit. It's not safety and security, it's shalom. The helper, the very Spirit of God, gives you peace in a way the world can never give it to you. You can have all the nice things in the world. You can have all the money you could ever think you could ever need. But you wouldn't have peace. Because in an instant, all those things could be taken away. In a moment, in the blink of an eye, God forbid, but it could be, your safety and security could be gone in a second. Despite our safety and security being gone, we can have peace. We can have a restful assurance in who God is and what God has done. Because the Spirit of God gives us just this. He gives us comfort. He gives us care. And in that we find peace. The Spirit of God is truly a comforter. As much as he's a counselor, he is a comforter. Bringing us today to these final words in the conclusion of our series on after Easter. Now what? Easter has come and gone. Now what? Understanding fully. Easter hasn't gone anywhere, but continues in us. The promised hope of the resurrection continues in us, in the fact that Jesus has gone nowhere, but is with us. He has come to us. We indeed are never alone. He has not left us as orphans. He has not left us helpless in this world. Rather, he has in every way empowered us. He has equipped us and continues to walk with us. Something we're going to talk a little bit more about next Sunday on Pentecost, the birth of the church, that first glorious day that God's Spirit came and empowered his church. But for now, let us remember Jesus' words. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Bringing us to a very important question today. Does God dwell within you? Ask yourselves that. Have you become a temple to the Holy God? Have you opened up your life in such a way to receive this promise? How do I know? Let me ask, have you ever just had that peace that surpasses understanding when everything has gone awry? Have you ever found yourself depressed and just searching for answers, but then just flopping your Bible open and seeing an encouraging word? Have you ever heard the word of God speak to you while you're reading it and just be like, oh, wow, I've never noticed that before. I've read this passage 1,000 times, but I've never seen that. Has his word come alive to you? Do you feel that nudge whenever God's leading you away? Do you feel that pull when God is bringing you to? Do you hear that still small voice in prayer that whispers comfort, care, and correction? This is what it means to be a child of God. This is what it means that he has never left you. And if you experienced any of those things in your life, know this: God is with you. He is for you, and he is moving in and through you. If not, know it's not too late to take on this identity, to become Easter's child, a child of the promised hope of the resurrection through Jesus Christ. It's not too late to love him, to trust him, and to find life everlasting in him, to truly be born again and baptized by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. And eight.